brought you out of the land of Mizraim and out of the house of slavery. You have no other mighty ones against my face. You will not commit burdens to the likeness of that which is in the heavens above, or which is in the earth beneath, or which is in the waters under the earth. You do not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yahweh, am your Elohim. And it also says, in the equivalence of the Father, on the children, to return and forge generations of those who hate me, but showing loving commitment to thousands of those who love me and guard my commands. You do not break the name of Yahweh, your Elohim, tonight, so Yahweh does not be the one unpunished who brings his name to naught. Remember the Sabbath day to set it apart. For 6 days Yahweh made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and Yahweh was in them. And the rest of the Sabbath day, therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart.
All right, glory to the King. Y'all hear me? Everybody hear me good? That's good. Hear that deacon coming through. Hey, bless you all. Good to see you on this Shabbat day. Hallelujah. All right, we're going to go ahead and open up with prayer. Just right away. Blessed Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ, our Messiah, and soon coming King, we come before you today as your people, as your sons and your daughters which carry your name, as your seed. We thank you, our Elohim, for this Shabbat day, this day of your rest, that we may rest from our burdens and labor as you did. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would grant us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to perceive your word today. We ask that you would mightily be in the midst of all the other fellowships this day. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Glory to all of you. Glory to you. Oh, maybe soon. I want to quickly give a shout out and a blessing and greeting to Pastor Dow, Saints down in Georgia. As you can see, it's kind of empty in here today because a good part of Straightway is down there. But the fellowship, they just opened the multi-purpose building. I'm sure you all been following and watching that. And they're having a great time now. They've been putting out some pretty good videos. Marco Polo. So you know if they would, but you know they would. Right? Anyway, today we're going to talk about temperance, self-control. If there's anything that's more pertinent to the time that we live in, those aspects of it. You know, temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. And today, you know, we're living in the time of the green, right? So you got to think about it. You got to keep your focus about what's coming down the road. Because we know the days are only going to get more evil. The Word promises that. And if you're having difficulty right now getting yourself in line, getting self-control, getting yourself tempered, today, all these things start to diminish. That Spirit, if you don't get a hold of it now, is only going to get worse. So it's high time to actually do something about it and be proactive. All right, we ain't got no PowerPoint today. I'm not tech savvy. I have a laptop. I have no idea what PowerPoint is. I'm with the old-fashioned laptop. You know, I will give you where I'm going to be reading. You're welcome to write it down. Keep track of it. I'll ever go back and look. I hope this brings much edification. That was when we started. Shouldn't be here long today, but hey, Lord. All right, temperance and self-control. I'm going to read off a few bullet points so you can kind of focus and get know where this is going to go, what we need to look for, what we need to be out on the lookout for as we go on. All right, self-control fights directly with your will, fleshly urges, and impulses. Temperance takes determination and resilience. It's about bringing one's flesh into subjection, continuing the non-stop process. Temperance is keeping yourself in and under the will of the Most High, and all thy ways acknowledge Him. Shall direct your path. So everything you're doing, if you're acknowledging whatever path you're doing, you shall direct thy ways. The key to temperance is to make yourself obey. Obey the word and what it tells us we must do in order to be temperate. It's that you have to make yourself obey the word. Walking in temperance means that you are in control and not out of control or being controlled. The refusal or inability to get your flesh under control will lead one right into destruction. A turning over to self-will will lead to a great calamity and stress. All these bullet points stressing about what we're going to do. Lack of self-control manifests itself in many ways. Anyways, we all know that. We've all experienced it. We've all dealt with it, right? Weight gain. Excessive talking, patience, rage, frustration, anger, complaining, murmuring. Who hasn't been a partaker of these things? Presumptuous, emotional outbursts, letting emotions take over, better judgment. Loss of temperance will push you to leave your place, stand up in error. Giving over to loss of self-control will remove blessings from your life. Having a thankful spirit will greatly help the fight against the loss of self-control. The loss of temperance drives men to that which is forbidden, that which is unlawful. Temperance must be a part of you, especially when it comes to community or home fellowship, and it starts in the personal life. All right, with that, to give you a better idea of what self-control is and what temperance is, we're going to look at what intemperance is. So you can see all the reasons you don't want to be intemperate. All right, according to the dictionary, intemperance, it simply means a lack of moderation. It means excessive intemperance. So already by the descriptive terms, you know that it's not good, right? You know it's an enemy. And they give a whole bunch of words that, you know, follow underneath the word intemperance. It means to be overindulgent, overconsumption, temperateness, in moderation, lack of restraint, abandon. Now put yourself, if you're actually dealing with any of these things, listen as I read these off, if this fits your bill, you know already that you've got something to defeat. Okay? Lack of self-control. Abandonment, excessiveness, extravagance, profligacy, whatever the word is, lavishness, self-indulgence, self-gratification. In this country, that one there is right at the top of the list. Self-gratification. The flesh has got to have more than the spirit man everywhere. Debauchery, decadence, wantonness, dissipation, dissolution, drinking hard, heavy drinking. Oftentimes we hear people that have lack of control that have to do with appetite. That seems to be the common connection, but it's much broader and much greater. It starts with your thoughts. It can attack all aspects of your life. Alcohol abuse, dipsomania, drunkenness, intoxication, inebriation, tipsiness, deep, sottishness, crapulence. Anybody heard of crapulence before? I have no idea what it is. Say this is part of the curve. Anyway, so if any of these things remotely hit you, you already know that you have to identify what this is exactly and just take care of it because of your prevention from temper, exercising self-control. I have to get deliverance, right? So ask yourself, are you exhibiting that? Be honest with yourself. All right, we're going to start out in the book of Galatians. It's going to be chapter 5, verses 19 through 24. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 24. Everyone knows this is chapter talking about the church. So Paul, when he's writing the letter, first of all, he identifies what the bad fruits are, what the works of the flesh are, and then he builds right up into what the fruits of the Spirit are. He wants us to get our minds looking, focused on what we ought not to be walking. All right, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest and made known. Made known by your daily actions, what your thoughts are, what you're doing when you get up in the morning, what you do throughout the day, when you go to bed at night, you need to be active in your day. But Paul's letting you know that they are manifest, made known. You shouldn't be able to miss the fact that you might be operating in the flesh. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I'm not going to break all these things down anymore. And I would encourage you to do it so you better grasp it. Right? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they would do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What other greater, clearer warning can you give? Verse by Paul. I mean, he only listed 17 of them, right? But every one he listed has branches here and has a branch there. And, you know, it's a scope this big, okay? He's just giving you the basic bottom things, so if you see any of the manifestations of them, you can look further and deeper the other things. All right. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's long-suffering, it's gentleness, it's goodness, faith, and of course, the ones you've listed. So they're not only there to strengthen you, right, but they're also there for the edification, strengthening the brothers. If you walk in these things, they'll see it, they'll identify it, they can be encouraged and edified by it. Meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. On chapter 19, that talks about quite soon. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So how are they crucifying the affections of lust? By walking in the Spirit. The nine of them. The word temperance. The word temperance, this is a fair definition for those taking notes. It's the Greek 1466. It's very simple. The terminology gets fair doesn't really get fair. Their explanation and definition really fits the bill. Besides the strong, but it simply means self-control. And they go on to list for us. It's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetite. Now, if it can't get any clearer than that, I don't know what kind of definition you're looking for, truly. But it is pretty clear. One who masters his desires and passions. That's the overcoming victory. That's where the temperance comes in. That's where self-control comes in. Glory to God. All righty, going on here. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Remember, as we're talking about this, fine, everything that I'm going to hit on has in some way, shape, or form to do with temperance and self-control. It has to do with self-discipline. It has to do with focus. All right. Okay, everybody, on your phones, whatever you're there, and you can follow along. All right, these are the words of the Apostle Peter. As he's been for anybody that wants to know. All this is in the government. Okay. All right, starting at verse 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1, 6, I already said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. So Peter's out here, he can identify exactly who he is, because he is an apostle, he's also a servant. He's been around, he understands, right? For them that have ordained, obtained, like precious faith with us, to the righteousness of God and our Savior Yeshua HaMashiach. Now Peter acknowledges and makes it known that he is in a position of a servant under the authority of Jesus Christ, and that he's there to do the bidding of his master and be an example of his master's house. The reason he's setting up to show you that the rest of what he's going to say has great significance. Right? He's telling you the source from where he's coming from and where he's speaking by that authority. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Yeshua, our Master. According to his divine power, has he given unto us all things that pertain unto life? He's given us everything that pertains unto life. He's not held nothing back. And godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. What did he call us to? He called us to glory and to virtue. Okay? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So Yah is not going to give you something that you can't obtain. Certainly he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't be a just and righteous Elohim, okay? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Plus, so where's the corruption come through? Grow through lust. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the natural man. And in order to escape that old worldliness, you have to escape the lust and destruction that comes from the world. Alright? And besides this, besides everything you just got done talking about, how to escape this stuff, how to get away this stuff, finding us that who has called us to glory and virtue, and all this, and he goes on to say that we can stand and found on this. Besides this, everything that I just told you, everything I just made you aware of. Giving all diligence. Giving great haste. Nothing more than giving great haste. Giving diligence. All diligence. Not just a part. Not just a similitude. Something constant. All of it, right? Add to your faith. Contribute to it. Build it up. And building up your faith, adding your faith with virtue, which is moral goodness and excellence and purity, and to virtue knowledge, which is a knowing of things, understanding, and to knowledge. So Peter purposely gave us a list in this order, because one thing leads to the next, to the next, to the next, until you get the solid purpose in it, okay? And to knowledge, temperance, self-control. And to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. So Peter, the only way that he could speak this stuff and know this stuff, not only by revelation, but actually walking with the Master, because he had to live this stuff out himself. He would be a hypocrite writing letters and telling everybody else they had to do something he wasn't willing to do himself, as we know in all the way. Okay? As we see time and time again, because our forefathers, those that went before us, certainly weren't hypocrites. These were men of serious, because they knew that not only that generation, but those coming behind them. Moving on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Remember, keep in mind always, it's all about self-control, focus, getting that food and spirit called temple. Know you not that they which run in a race run all? Do you know that? Everybody in this room is striving. Are they not? You better be, because if you're not, you might as well turn around and walk out the door right now. It's wasting time. But only one receiveth the prize. So there's definitely competition. Now you're in this for yourself. You've got to get to the end. You've got to push yourself. got to get off all that dead weight, all that sin, all that wickedness, in order to run with less weight. But one receiveth the prize. So run. Get out there and get it done. Be proactive. God's people are not bench sitters. They've always been proactive. Get up and go get the job done. And every man that striveth for mastery, they have a determination. They have a goal. They have an agenda. They're not waiting for somebody else to do it for them. They have to be proactive. Up to them and up to them alone. You have to give an account to God, not everybody else, for you. You have to. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperance in all things. He has self-control. He has focus. He has discipline in everything that he does. His actions, his thoughts, how he walks before other people, before his brothers and sisters. That fruit of the Spirit. You walk with that Spirit enough, you practice that Spirit enough, you're in fellowship with that Spirit enough, and it becomes part of you. It really does. No, it does. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And what he's talking about here, what Paul is talking to, is that, and we're going to say later on in his writings as well, is what he's just repeating is something that he has observed by being out there, knowing the fact that this man is living at that time. It's the simple fact that there's people out there that are in the world. Now, these people that are in the world, right, how do you think these elites, these rich people, get in positions that they're in? You know, and they stay in the position. That's because they have extreme self-control. They have extreme temperance. They have extreme discipline. And they're not going to let that take them any way, one direction or another. They have a focus. And that's what Paul is talking about. They do it to receive the corruption. We an incorruptible, right? All right, the word mastery. Let me go over that quick because, again, Paul's talking about striving to attain mastery, temperance, and all things. Paul says, the Thayer definition, back in the Thayer again, this is the word mastery as in 1 Corinthians 9:25. It's the Greek 75, and if you know me and listen to me, I don't try to pronounce it. You do, right? You'll have better success than I will. All right, and the definition for mastery is to enter a contest, contend in gymnastic games, to contend with adversaries. The biggest adversary is you, their own self. Fight, metaphorically to contend, struggle with difficulties and dangers. When Denver would endeavor with strenuous zeal, strive to obtain something. So you're going to strive to overcome the adversaries that are keeping you from walking in all things. That's basically what Paul is saying. Is that clear? Probably. I want to be clear. Definitely. Verse 26. And therefore, so I run. So Paul is saying, I'm doing the same thing. I'm in this race with y'all. I'm not going to stand just because of position, authority, and like I don't have to do anything. I have to do more so because everybody's watching and I'm in the same, right? So I'm going to get it done too, and I'm going to show you that it can be done. So Paul is saying, therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Paul has focus. He knows what he's running for. He knows where he's running to. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Again, Paul had purpose. Paul had goals and determinations about pleasing Yeshua and attaining the prize at the end of this earthly race, which only goes to those who master this flesh and conquer the flesh with its affection and lust. Have to get beyond all that. All of that. In verse 27, but I keep under my body. Now, if there's anything you want to remember of Paul's stuff, this stuff here just sticks out to me all the time. The thing that comes to my head is what Paul's words are right here. But I keep under my body. I mean, this is a huge self-discipline that Paul's taken upon himself. I keep under my body. Bring it into subjection. lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul, he's out here talking to all the masses, writing letters, he's going to different congregations, visiting them, you know, seeing what the assembly is, he's admonishing them, he's edifying, doing whatever. And he's knowing in the back of his head that he's telling everybody all these things, right? Even more so, because he's preaching the word, has to bring himself into a place of subjection so he can talk to somebody how the authority is, but he'll never for a second believe that doesn't fall back on him, that he's not accountable to the word he speaks. That's like everybody that stands up here. That's like everybody that does the blog talks and does, you know, sisters. They know the words coming out of their mouth. They're even more accountable because they're giving to, because God is giving them to give to you. So they have no excuse, no escape what they're telling you. Paul was aware of it. So he did a very good job of keeping this awareness in his mind, and keeping himself in a state where he's always under self-control. He's always tempered. If anyone were to talk about Paul, his battle is this, and that kind of reflects on what Pastor told everybody to read last week, Romans chapter 7, 14 through 25, Paul's personal battle in the flesh that Elder Rufus talked about in the blog talk as well. Because it says a lot. What you have to do is you have to know what's going on in order to get victory over it. Yeah. All right, going to Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Titus chapter 2, 1 through 3. Now, these are all different aspects of self-control. All right. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Something that gives you a solid footing, a solid stand. Something that isn't guesswork. Something that isn't left to speculation, but those things which are sound doctrine. Speak those things that are founded in this word, right? That the aged men be sober, brave, temperate. Why the aged men? Well, because after years of living, after years of personal experience, they had better learned something. Other than that, you got nothing but a bunch of foolish old hoary that you can't learn nothing. That's why this letter is addressed to them. Temperance, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. But they need to be examples to the younger people. They're coming up behind them. I mean, what merit do they have if they waste their whole life on nothing? It can't be a demonstration of walking in righteousness, upright. I wouldn't want to stand before you on that session. Sound in faith, in love, with charity, in patience. The aged women likewise. So this letter is addressing both sides of the spectrum. Not just the men, but the older sisters as well. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not dotting about, not gossiping, not doing all the things that the young daughters of Zion, they need strength in, not to wonder and second guess, like, what in the world am I looking at? These people are supposed to be my example. Now what do I do? Who do I go to? So there's a huge weight on me. As becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. You have to ask yourself, why was all this stuff written? It's obviously going on that it had to be addressed. Why would you read all these letters? Something addressed. The same battles they dealt with them, same thing we do with now. Okay, just something else. This is simply common sense stuff, you know. As you get older, the other thing is talking about age, when you find out, and I just turned 60 about a month ago. You're going to find out when you start getting older that you're going to get this self-imposed temperance, self-imposed self-control, because when I was younger, I could get up on the roof, right? I can look at that now just by my age and say, oh, hell no, the way I'm getting up there. That's what I talk about, self-imposed, so you should have enough common sense to know that you can't do it. I don't know if you've all heard of Brother Rich knows and some of the old timers who dying. Brother Roger, he's laying down here in the cemetery down there. I don't know if you've heard his Brother Study Station. Brother Roger was in his early 70s, I think. Now, Brother Roger, his adult life, his life outside of the ministry, growing up, provide for his family, he was a milkman. Right? He would deliver milk. He rode a bike. Did a lot of bike riding, hauled the milk, whatever. He later on, he got a truck. But Brother Roger could tell you all day long about riding a bike. That's all he did. He just run up and come down, right? He knew all about it. So Brother Roger turns up in the early 70s. Brother Roger decides that he's going to show us how to ride a bike, right? Because he's got the life experience, right? You know, age hasn't taught him self-control. At least he's fooling himself thinking he has it, but he hasn't. So what's Brother Roger do? Brother Roger, y'all know, you can already know what I'm doing, right? Yeah, he jumps on the bike, right? He's got 30, 40 feet. There's only one telephone pole there, nothing else. Nothing. I mean, there's nothing. There's one telephone. That bike went right for him, smacked that telephone pole head on. Think he ran over there because we kept telling him, Brother Roger, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Keep gasping. Really. Brother, I wouldn't do that. I'm telling you. Don't do that. Well, of course he did. He's up on the ground. Almost picked him up, but he's like, okay, I'm done. You can have a bike. I'm finished. But that again, it just shows you that in your age or something you have to. It doesn't even take self-control. It should all have to be part of it. Of the fact that we're aged, okay? Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. So think about the city. Think about a city that's broken down. Think about it doesn't have any fencing around it. It doesn't have... you know, there's no guard around the city, right? There's nothing there. Anything can just come in and invade that city. There's no protection. I'll just read my notes. Having no rule, having no control over your spirit is akin to a city which is defenseless, a city which has nothing to inhibit or prevent attacks against it. It's like someone who doesn't have restraint against affections and lust. You're an open doorway. All these things just spread right into your grounds, right into your temple, right? Right into your city. No fence about them, no guard against them. This is a very vulnerable state. One which offers open invitation to a host of demonic invaders. Talking all about somebody that has no rule, no temperance, no self-control about himself. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. The word says, he that is slow to anger is usually better than the mighty. I'm sorry. Back in the water. He that is slow to anger... Slow to anger, not quick, not impulse, not acting out of an emotional state, out of a situation, circumstance that just happened. Talking about them are slow. They actually have a temperance and self-control about themselves. That when they see a situation, circumstance, they react to burst it, right? Not to rise up in anger or rage or whatever. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And the mighty in here, meaning the man of great strength and valor. That's the comparison, right? You actually have more authority, more strength about yourself by resisting rising anger than some of the greatest authority that you think of. That's what it's trying to say. And he that ruleth has control his spirit, so he that ruleth his spirit is he that taketh the city. So again, the whole verse, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit and he that takes the city. And again, meaning those of us who have self-control over our anger and things that might trigger anger is seen as being greater than the greatest of warriors because we've learned temperance and self-control in that area. We've learned that certain things that happen to us will not respond negatively. Great warriors must possess great awareness. They can sense when danger is nearby and have their minds prepared to meet the challenges that might soon meet them head on. Those who are prone to outbursts of anger show clearly that their strength is small and they don't have rule over their own spirit. Those who are slow to anger have a made-up mind. They've already had a predetermination. If this comes upon my path, on the threshold of my house, I'm not going to act that way. Husband and wives do it all the time. You know why they do it? Because they believe they know each other so well. They believe one is supposed to accept the other one, and they go and have these ugly outbursts because of the fact that they're together. And the longer you're together, it's like the more relaxed you get. You're supposed to understand why each other's acting quite the contrary. Those who are slow to anger have made up their mind not to allow things to get to them, to irk them, to upset them. They display great strength. Again, the reminder, we're talking about control. Just putting that in your head, going over this. Let's see, Isaiah 55, verse 2, Isaiah 55. And as I said earlier, we're going to cover different aspects. I mean, the spectrum is so broad, self-control, walking in temper, that typically we're going to cover everything. We're just trying to get things that we can put through that we need to identify in our own selves. God, I did a blog talk along these lines. I don't know when it was, probably 2 months ago. Times along the same thing. I put it out there that they said, you really want to see where you're at? As far as your self-control and your temper, go to one meal a day. No snack, look for months. Don't talk about it for 2 or 3 days. Anybody doesn't need to do that, right? Go for a month. Right, just do it. I mean, I wouldn't tell you to do it. I did it. Ask Diane Lee. I did do it. You can feel it. You can feel the flesh. Come on, you get home at night, had a hard day at work, right? Sitting down, you're enjoying a movie, you're talking to family. You know, like me, a bag of chips. I sit my ass down in my chair and I'll put, I've been in that office all day, right? And I'm drained. I've been talking to people and I've been practicing all kinds of self-restraint. Because some of this stuff, they will wear your ears out. On and on and on about their life. But, you know, you feel like a wet meal. So you get home, you sit down, I'm here, you know, and talk to wives and go for a while and just, you know, put it on. I like Fury. Y'all seen Fury before? The movie? I go all the good parts. I zip to all the good parts. You get all the battles, right? The tank battle. Right? I was sitting there on, I've watched him 100 times. Like Papa talks about Braveheart. He's seen, watched Braveheart. He said probably 100 times. But I'll sit down and up, you know, it's, hey, you're comfortable. You might grab yourself a drink, a beer, you know, whatever. Big old bag of chips. Chips are easy. Just open the bag. It's right there. It's a ready meal. You don't have to do any. Oh, con, y'all know that's why y'all eat chips. Right? But that's what I'm talking about, temperance growth. And then the next thing you know, you look in the mirror, you know, down the road, and you've got that little gut busting under the chips are taking over. So if it's, you know, something that you want a purpose to do, try to see one meal a day, month. What happens? Listen to flesh talk. Hey, try abstaining for alcohol. We got brothers in this ministry that they've told me before, and I really appreciate it. Young brothers, right? I'm not going to give them names, but this is where their mindset is. That if they have more than 2 drinks, like say on a Shabbat or something, and they're not feeling the effect of the 2 drinks, they're telling themselves their body's getting up too big a tolerance. They'll put themselves on a fast for 2 minutes. They ain't touching nothing. They have that kind of self-control. They talk themselves up. They observe what their own body is manifesting. They said, I got to do something about this. But they come back and almost up to the part of that one. Everybody knows when you drink, you get that merry feeling. And that's where you're supposed to be like, okay, but, you know, it's eh. another one. I'll be all right. Another one next morning, get a massive headache. You know. All right, getting back to you. Isaiah 55, verse 2. Isaiah 55, verse 2. All right, Isaiah says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is bread? The question is, why are you spending money on all this other stuff? Not on just right? And your labor for that which satisfies not. Hearken diligently, pay attention, I'm telling you something important here. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Impulse buying. That's what I get out of this one. Besides other things, but, okay, so how many of you go to Walmart, right? You go to the grocery store. If you don't bring a lunch, that's at least try to bring a lunch. But you find yourself wandering the aisle. Yeah, let's go down. You start finding you have a certain product you're going to go to get this, right? You just have a few, you've got a budget you're sticking, but then you find yourself, I need that. Impulse buying. Go over to sporting goods and start. I do that stuff. I got to stop there. I go to fishing stuff and start shopping. Impulse buying, right? The next thing I know, I'm looking at my bank account. And, you know, lack of self-control. Again, that's simply what it was. So if I want to keep hurting, I'm going to keep doing the same thing. I'm going to have a change of mind and not do that. I'm going to eat before I go to the store and go shopping. And, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, psychological stuff. Yeah. Yeah, don't ever go hungry. You've heard that before. It's true, too. That's trouble when you go there. Go right to the pizza section. Anyway. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 4. 4, 1 through 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us, the flesh, so he went through this already, so we have no excuse. Arm yourself, prepare yourself, get your mind ready for this battle. Likewise, with the same mind that it took for Yahshua to go through this life and not fall into temptation. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, even buffeted, tempted by sin. That he's given you the ability to overcome. He's already given us an example. That he's no longer talking about us, not Yahshua, of course, but us. It's personal about us. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So saying that get the hell out of the flesh, live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. How do we go about gaining the mindset as our Messiah? We allow our flesh to have rule according to the flesh, as do the unconverted Gentiles and heathen, which do not have governors on any of their fleshly ways. And this is suffering in the flesh when we prevent the way. What in the world did I actually type that? I must be half asleep. I can't even make sense of that. I hope you all can. Ways the old man coming back to our minds that we've got to stop walking, giving over to the lust. Have that temper, that control of everything. For the time past of our life may suffice us, so far as Peter and Susan bring us back to a former life, and give us a grasp of where we can escape from. For the time past of life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. So what the will, now he's about to tell you what the will of the Gentiles are. When we walk in the city, simply bridled up, because we had no mind other than the things that we were born with to control them. We didn't have the light, we just had darkness. Walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banquetings, and abominable idolatry. You know, it's amazing that when Paul talks about things that in our past life, talking about walking according to the will of the Gentiles, he could have listed a whole ton of things. I always focus on the stuff that he decided to bring up to the forefront, because this is the most pertinent, prioritized thing that he wants us to do. Verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them, and that's the riot. you will learn something coming from the Bible, come from hunting, you say it's a bird state, when you want God's knowledge, you're in the faith, something has happened, they can, if they know it, they're going to sit there and look at you and say, what in the world going on here? You know, all of a sudden, everybody is going to come out of it, out of the world, right? Everything's challenged us. All of a sudden, you are now labeled and seen as one who is abnormal. They are the normal. Look at what hell happened to you. The rest of us are fine, but come jacked up at you. The Gentiles have nothing to draw from. They have no answers as to why you act different than they do. They judge you according to their unconverted condition, because that's all they know. That is all they know. Oh, Proverbs chapter 22, 1. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2. So over and over and over, it's all talking about getting hold of yourself. Getting hold of understanding what challenges you, what understanding is to your mind, or to your own recognition that takes you away from temperance. Beginning to face a simple a quick awareness. All right, Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. When thou sittest to eat with the ruler, so you're laying out the Solomon's laying it out here for us to get the idea of what's going on. Consider diligently what is before thee. Now, he was a man, he was a ruler, he was up there, he understood. He had people, he had guests sitting down there, he saw the behavior. He's given us advice. And put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Okay, so I need you to ask yourself, what kind of picture of yourself would you present if you stuff your gut full in front of someone who has attained his place of prominence and importance? They had to restrict themselves, they had to exercise self-control to get to that place of power. But then you're sitting in front of them, what kind of picture are you placing in front of them? They can't trust you. They need to practice self-control. You're at their table. It's going like the town. You're not going to get another meal. They already know what manner of person you are. They can't do anything else to you. That they can't trust you for your things because they own a kingdom, right? They possess a kingdom. They have goods. They have wealth. They have everything. That's why they're just authority. But you're not going to be part of their servitude because this display you don't have that. Put a knife to be if thou be given the appetite. Again, that person in authority recognizes self-control, and because of self-control, that authority was successful in his life. He practiced it. He understood it. That authority understands the person. Again, it's like you said earlier. That's why they're where they are, because they did a successful job practicing strength. And they have focus, they have goals. To condition themselves, to accept this and not to accept that. They're going to live in their wealth and their lifestyles and presence on this earth. The Lord's coming. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. 6 through 11. Proverbs 6 through 11. Y'all will be happy. Typically, the times that I have been up to the people, number one time is 20 minutes. No, I couldn't. You're getting somewhere today. Very good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Again, here's the words of Solomon. Considered the wisest man ever to walk this planet besides Yahshua. Take glory to him. The man definitely had wisdom. He absolutely got it, right? And it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Everybody knows what sluggard is. Crazy person. Don't want to pick anything. Don't want to do anything. He has an entitlement mentality. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Do something with yourself. At least go look at the damn ant pile. They're doing, right? You can't do nothing else. Get out there on the ground and watch. which have no guide, overseer, or ruler. Now this is the ants. These are ants. They don't have the free will thought like we do, right? Ants are self-governing. They're self-controlling. No wonder Solomon said they are. They understand that they are part of a colony. They're part of an assembly. And must practice diligence that so that none are left without and the work doesn't get hindered. Coming into community. Lifestyle. They absolutely have to be totally if they had lack of self-control, lack of didn't walk in the temple, they would have never got off the ground because every one of them had to have a made-up mind pushing the cars still up there, started on, almost got enough saved up to go on the property. That's all through proper diligence. That's all. And sometimes it was self-imposed, and sometimes it was imposed self-control on everybody so they could get there. That was the point. Common sense, right? Same mind. All right, what do the ants do? Provides her meat in the summer and gather her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O lazy person? How long are you going to lay there, old slugger? When wilt thou rise out of sleep? When are you going to snap out of it and start being proactive? You're not going to get any. At the end, you're going to be disposed of. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding and sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that prevaileth. They want is an arm man. Simply, simplest advice, just go watch the man. Just watch him. Has anybody here ever watched him work? Yeah. Simple advice. Just go out there and do it. It only takes 20 minutes a day. Just don't go on fire. They are vicious. They are definitely vicious. But something as simple as that. You know, what if you can't subject yourself and have self-control to get up in the morning and be ready to work and get to it? Especially husbands, head of the family, right? You will suffer and your family will suffer. It's easy to be lazy. It's what the flesh wants. Mine doesn't. Mine wants to be crap. Gotta get up to that stuff to do. I'm just being honest. I put this. You know, we are the snooze button. No, we are the snooze. How many people in the alarm goes off or light up? How many people are here to snooze? That's about half and half. Yeah, I got another 5 minutes. I got another 10 minutes. Since I got shit on the face. No, they've been running to get out the door. Come on, I know. Been there, done that. What if you can't walk in temperance and self-restraint at your job? Not doing things to the best of your ability, cutting corners, wandering off all the time, listless, not interested in doing the best you can, and even job hopping because you keep telling yourself something more suitable will come along and continue to make us choose your will and your flesh. You better get that flesh under control. These are all aspects of lacking self-control, lacking temperance. All of these aspects are. All right, Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 to 34, we're going to look at another devastating aspect of appetite. Genesis 25, 29 to 34. Everybody knows the account, it's written, but a whole lot more in it than what we see in the paper. Jacob sod pottage, Esau came from the field. We all know that by the record that we saw when he was out there and dropped himself, it was probably a problem. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint, therefore was he called him." Now, any of you consider the timing of all this? How is it this man's been out in the woods for how long? Been out in the field hunting, what happened to stroll in? Right when Jacob's got something to do with his soul, right? Is it a coincidence? Is it a setup? Ever ask yourself that? I mean, he could have come in any time. Nothing, but he just happens to show up and Jacob's because he's got something going on, right? And Okay, so, you know, even Esau's asking for work for a handout, right? He's desperate. Jacob said, L-E. Okay. He didn't say, give me a birthright. He sell it to me. Why did he sell it to me? Because it pertains to ownership. So once it's in his possession, it's going back. It's always going to be. Very few things. You know, would you sell, ask yourself, would you sell your soul to Satan because of your appetite? Mark? That's what this means. That's exactly what he did. He sold himself for damn bullshit. Because this lesser thought, he had no self-control. Self-control. Devastated his eternal future forever because of his appetite. That's what it's going to come to. Remember the talk that we opened up about is what's going to happen in the days to come. That's exactly the temptations that are going to face. Passage of the same time and time. That belly hits the spine. People are going to change their minds. So if you keep the self-control, strength, temperance in this day, but then, you're going to be like a deep wild animal. You will. You'll do it. Because the flesh talks that hard. Jesus said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And he was simply saying that, that was a big deal. No, I'm about to die. If I die, it's birthright to me. I'm dead. I might as well have it. Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob, all because of his appetite, all because of his self-control. Greatest thing gifted, he could have inherited eventually. So he got rid of it because he was fat. No other reason. No wonder Yah hates him. All right, Sirach, Ecclesiastes. This is a rather long one. Chapter 31, 16 to 28. Sorry, Mike Putnam. Sirach 31, 16 to 28. Ecclesiastes 31. Eat as it becometh a man. Those things that are set before thee, devour not. Lest thou hate it. And you're super hungry. Again, we're talking about appetite, food, how the flesh. No, that's one of your biggest tests of self-control. Leave off first for manner's sake. Be not unsatiable, lest thou offend. When thou sittest among many, reach not thine hand out first of all. So you come sit at the table, right? And we get this down here, too. I mean, you have to here. We have a certain protocol. Guests go first. They're here, whether it's on a Shabbat or regular weekday. And then, well, here, we do pretty good. You understand the rule, but there's been occasions where people just get up and hold the front line. It's just our custom. You might be sitting at the dinner table, right? And everybody jumps in one time. It's just fine early. You've got to have my meal first, right? I'll be the first one to reach. It's all about temperance and patience. Leave off first for manna's sake, yeah, lest thou offend. When thou sittest among many, reach not thine hand out for all. A very little is sufficient for a man. Well, he doesn't need much. He's well nurtured. He's well taken care of. He's nurtured in his mind. He's nurtured in his spirit. He has temperance. Self-control. He has his strength. He doesn't need much. He knows that. He's come to understand that about him. He fetches not his limbs short upon his head. Sound sleep cometh of moderate ease. How many people before they go to bed? They can't sleep. They're rolling around because they're going through the digestive process trying to sleep in the body is a lot of emotion. That's why. Simple advice. Don't eat. What do they tell you? Stop eating pictures. Science has got some type of record for them. Sound sleep cometh of moderate ease. He riseth early, and his wits are with him. These are all people that have control over their eating. They're the benefits they receive by simply having temperance. But the pain of watching and choler pangs of the belly are with an insatiable man, something that can't control his lust. Now he's going to pay for it. He's going to sleep, hurts in his gut. Cholera, I don't remember what cholera, sometimes sickness. And if thou hast been forced to eat, rise, go forth, vomit, thou shalt have rest. Obviously, our custom is a little bit different today. Maybe we sat down at the king's table, try this and try that, try this. Maybe it happens today. Maybe other countries. As far as here, we're living in the community. But, hey, I'm done, I'm good. Bring out the phone after that order, I'm good. My son, hear me. Despise me not. I'm trying to tell you something. Listen to what I say. Don't get upset with me. Benefit. And at the last, thou shalt find, as I told thee. I'm telling you, listen to me. It's all going to make sense. It's all going to benefit you. And all thy works be quick, so shall there no sickness come upon you. Right. Whoso is liberal of his meat, men shall speak well of him, because they can see that he has self-control, he has restraint, he has discipline, he has temper. And the report of his good housekeeping will be believed. But against him that is a niggard of his meat, the whole city shall murmur, and the testimonies of his niggardness shall not. They'll be warned in people. But this kind of discipline, right? They have no self-control. They got no discipline. You can't trust them. They got nothing good for you because they're consuming upon their own lust. People are going to notice this selfish lifestyle. Boy, they're going to gravitate to the one that can actually benefit them by being example. If that makes sense. Show me not validity, bravery, valor, and wine. Oh, boy. Ageless. Show not thy valiantness in wine, for wine hath destroyed me. I started talking about hemming back to some things. Brothers, you know, rely on me. I already know what we're going to do. But, you know, because when you drink wine, people drink also super. I mean, they can do anything. I watched, okay, the push-up concept that we had fellowship on a Shabbat. You've been drinking for a while, right? Don't tell me. Come on, you already think you're already gassed up in your head. You're going to get down to 50 push-ups, right? I could do sushi thinking. Or the weightlifting thing, right? Come on, you're a super soldier. You can do anything after that. Get a little wine in you, right? You can take on the world. That's what this is saying, right? So don't be deceived by it. The furnace proveth the edge by dipping, so does wine the heart of the proud by drunkenness. Wine is as good as life to a man, but conditions, if it be drunken moderately, not in excess, but moderately, then it's as good as life to a man. Beyond that, no benefit. What life is then to a man that is without wine? And you got to have something. For it was made to make you glad. There's a purpose for it. To make you glad, not drunk, not inebriated. Not falling over from side to side, just left. Wine measurably drunk. These are all aspects of moderation. Self-control, temperance, moderation. Wine measurably drunk and in season bringeth gladness of the heart and cheerfulness of the mind. Good, solid advice. That's what it does. It will bring you these benefits. Gladness of the heart and cheerfulness. Have a glass. As long as it's not working. I'm not. I like wine. Red wine's good. Drink your white wine. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 25. Proverbs 13, verse 25. The righteous eateth for the satisfying of his soul. He's only going to put so much in it that he feels content. You know, Mother Stallings, most of you don't know Mother Stallings, but she used to tell the sisters that you go to bed feeling hungry. That's what she used to tell them. I used to sleep better, the performance better, baptism, they just, besides that, the women generally like to appearance. Stuffing herself full of food, that's why she was telling them. Because she said, oh, she's amazing. I'll tell you, she looked like that. I always thought that was a great verse. But the belly of the wicked shall want, never satisfied. Self-righteous, self-justifying. I'm all right, I can have more. I'll be okay, I can handle it. I got this covered. Next thing you know, there's 3 pounds in here. Knees are buckling, can't walk, back problems. Oh, you've had this all along. That's how you say to your person. 1 Peter 5, chapter 8, 1 Peter 5, 8. This one here really got old. Started thinking about the absolute self-control. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, your enemy, born enemy, inside your flesh, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking a devourer. Do you realize how patient, how full of self-control Satan and his minions are? Have you ever thought about this? They will exercise all manner of cunning and patience in order to lead you into snares and bondage. He's a master of self-control, Satan. And of course, we talked about the leaders of the world. I have that in the too. But it really got a hold of me. Satan is definitely going to exercise yourself and even awake at the right time. Not going to jump for comfort. Not going to react for whatever reason because of anger. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's been waiting 6,000 years to kill all the righteous. He ain't going to succeed. So, you know? But just keep that in mind. The epitome of wickedness. He has that kind of self-control. What's about us? Thanks. The devil can exercise. Sure as hell we can. That's how you're going to defeat it. Part of the reason is because of the self-control and temperance. You can't get you with the temper. You can't get you with the temper. 1 Peter 3, chapter 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18. Finally, be all of one mind, not many minds, not scattered minds, unity, sanctity, one agreement, the same judgment. Having compassion one of another, love his brother, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessed, knowing that ye are called, thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So knowing you're going to get all these good things at the end, if you treat your brother any way, but things are just as bad, I promise to you. So do good ones to each other. They're looking for the same thing, hoping for the same thing. For he that will love life and see good days, how are you going to get there? Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Refrain, the biggest trespass of God's living. The word refrain verse 10, is out of their definition, in Greek 39:73. It means simply to make, to cease, or persist. The conscious, proactive choice to make it cease or desist. So let him make or deceive his tongue from speaking. That's what Paul is saying. It's the force of action that you have to do. Just as it doesn't happen, you have to be conscious. How many people here, when you talk, are conscious about what you're saying? Oh, that's good. You should be. You should be able to hear what's coming out of your mouth as you're speaking. Because if you're not, you're in a pretty dangerous position. You really are. Because you're just speaking idle words or careless words. Everything that comes out of your mouth, to be registering here and should be able to hear in the inner ear, spiritually, what you're speaking. It will stop you. Okay, more definitions to refrain. To restrain a thing, a person from something, to cease, to leave off, have got released from sin, no longer stirred by its incitements, seduction. How do you handle the words that are spoken against you? Going back here about evil tongues. Oh. How do you handle the words that are spoken against you or spoken against others? Do you fall in agreement with those words and act out of the flesh, or do you maintain your composure? Allow temperance and self-control to direct what and how you would deal with those words in that matter, because obviously someone speaking out of evil tongues is trying to train it. It might fall on your ears, so how are you going to go to anger, exercise self-control? Are you going to have to deal with the situation, bond together? See the wicked doing wickedly, what are you supposed to do? That's all he tells you. You might have no blood on your hands, right? And are you able to maintain temperance / self-control when you hear supposedly evil reports of others and things that you do in your ears? Questions to ask yourself. James chapter 3, 1-8, of course, I mean, if there's anything more descriptive about having self-control about your mouth, what James wrote. Chapter 3, 1-8. My brethren, be not many masters, and you shall receive the greater condemnation. So who can receive the greater condemnation? Masters, right? But be not many masters. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, same is the perfect man, able also to bridle the body. So what makes a perfect man? One is able to bridle the whole body. Keep it in subjection. Bring it into subjection. Walking through the temple. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. Turn about their whole body. Everybody here has driven a car, ridden a car, right? Especially those that get a driving. Okay, so when you get in the vehicle, if you're driving, you know, if the vehicle's at your will, it's at your disposal, you have control of it. You know, you hear what direction you want to go to, push the gas when you want to, you push the brake when you apply, you put it in reverse, put it in forward. It's all up to you. So let me ask you this. You have complete control of that subject to your will. When it comes to temptation, we're talking about self-control. Somebody texts you. Pick up your phone, text you back. At that point, you've lost self-control. You've lost that difference. How you made your subject itself the damage that made occur. The same thing with the spiritual. Something you need a simple demonstration. Hey, I'm guilty. Driving, texting while you're driving. Okay. How many people have near misses? Make sense? Yeah, your life can be over just like that. All right. Behold, also the ships, which though they may be so great, and are driven fierce winds, yet are they turned about with very small helm. This over the governor. So Paul, so James is giving us practical application. Something we can visualize. Something better help us understand where he's pointing. Okay? Even so, the tongue, it's just a tiny little thing, right? Little member, boasts of great things. Behold, how great matter a little fire kindles. It can get you into trouble and heart without self-restraint, without self-control. You train with it. The tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, set it on course, the course of the fire on the course of nature, it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and things in the sea, is tamed, hath been tamed in mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. That's true. No man can tame. Spirit man tame the tongue. Natural man cannot tame the tongue because it's just in it. evil. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So that is the tongue. I mean, James broke it down as what a clear demonstration that he did of what he means about control or lack of tongue. So be careful what you speak. Take heed to every word that comes out of your mouth. If I'm talking about, hear what you're saying. Psalm 39, verse 1. Psalm 39. Verse of Dawid. The chief musician, even good, whatever, Jonathan, a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways. I'm going to take a look at myself. I'm going to observe myself. I have an awareness about what I'm doing. That I sin not with my tongue. He didn't mention anywhere else. He talked about his tongue, the little member that can so easily corrupt you. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Way back then, this man had an understanding about what got him in trouble, right? Because if he didn't practice self-restraint, self-control, temperament, what happened? Sin. Luke 21, verse 19. In your patience, possess ye your souls. So ask yourself, are you a patient person, or are you one which cannot hold restraint when it comes to peace, when it comes to emotional temptation? The reason I say emotional temptation is there because typically if we're in an emotional state, we're experiencing emotional feeling, we'll react out of it without any thought, without any condition, just no temper, no lack of, no self-control. That's what I'm talking about here. So in your patience, patience is directed by and it helps you to refrain yourself from not jumping into something quickly, not speaking something quickly. Those who possess much patience more often than not are very tempted to person, but it's a soldier. All right, back to Ecclesiasticus, chapter 5, 1 verse, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11. Simple instruction. Be swift to hear. Let thy life be considered. And with patience give answer. Understand what you said. Understand what you addressed to you, spoken to you, and patiently return the sin with the member. Helps that patience actually helps strengthen the temperance that you're trying to do. All right, Sirach chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. These are all just encouragements to help you to keep your place in a better gain self-control or temperance, lack, patience, and decision. Sirach chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, by the Spirit. My son, if thou come to serve the Master, serve Yahweh, prepare thy soul for temptation. Set thy heart aright, constantly endure, because it's going to come at you with the Lord. You are a target. All manner of trials and tests can come upon you every day, bigger than any smaller. It's all there to help you get past them. That's why they're there. God loves you enough to actually put you in situations when you come. Just remembering His word. Set the heart right in constant endure and make not haste. Time of trouble. Don't be rash. Don't overreact. Hold your patience. Hold your calm. Hold your self-reserve. Temper. Cleave unto Him. Depart not away. Cleave unto whom? Depart not away. God, the Most High. That thou mayest be increased at thy last end. Whatsoever is brought unto thee, take cheerfully. We all go through trials and temptations and all of the afflictions. So many times we think that our condition is worse than beyond nobody else. We have all things common. Everybody has their own personal tailored life. Again, whatsoever is brought upon thee, take cheerfully. Keep that attitude. It's quicker to get past that battle. Looking forward to the next one. On perfection. And be patient when thou art be patient when thou art changed to a low estate. So all these things are going to happen. Don't be surprised that when it does have to happen, it's always going to be. So let us know. Y'all love us that. All right, Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 13. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. And again, Paul says, letter to those at Philippi, but I rejoiced in Yahweh greatly. Why did he rejoice in Yahweh? That now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Paul is not looking for it. He's understanding something about himself that's actually huge benefit. In whatsoever state, he had to learn this. It just didn't come out of nowhere. He actually learned this. This was benefit. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That will stave off so many temptations act out of outside of self-control. That's the intent that I'm bringing this up to. Just be content. Stave off. Just push away. Act last, walk away from content. Just learning to be content is such thing. If you keep wanting more and more and more and more, that already breeds the lack of self-control. There is no temptation. It means to take content is part of the victory. I know both how to be abased, how to abound. Paul's in history, right? Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be both full and be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. So he saw the whole scope of everything. If anybody could speak to what I mentioned, all the kind of different situations, faith, he's out there traveling, preaching, Paul, right? So he's just giving us his own advice. I can do all things through Christ. That was the thing. I can do. I can get victory. I can do. Only not do it, I can do it on my own self. My strength is small. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Simple instruction. In everything, give thanks. Now, if you actually do that, if you're proactive and do that every day, you'll give thanks. It's amazing what comes because it's a positive. Continually giving thanks to God, thanks for everything, all of it. Waking up in the morning, seeing good stuff before you, all the successes and failures that you experience, all of it. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It is His will for you that you give thanks to everything. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation, back to the tongue, back to words, back to speech, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Be happy where you're at. Now, you want to improve spiritually, obviously, but keep that content attitude. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, because they have nothing to worry about, because God said, he ain't going on with you to worry about. That so that we may boldly say, Yahweh is my shelter. I will not fear, but be. Hallelujah. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Philippians 4, verse 5. right. Rejoice in Yahweh always. We just got done hearing, giving thanks in all things. Right? Now we're hearing again. Rejoice in Yahweh always. Most High always. Again, I say this. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Most High is coming to you. Let your moderation, your self-control, your temperance, all men. All right, that concludes the preaching establishment of temperance and self-control. I truly hope that these words of edification and advice are taken into account and start doing persevere and control. Again, self-control is one major factor. Can't get it settled now. Hey, a couple of announcements. Of course, we're a small crowd today. So we're going to have, going back to the regular dining hall, have a meal. All right? All right, so all the dismissed last night. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, that you're always mindful of us, always considerate of us, Father, wanting us to grow, and get closer, to get more purified for your coming. We thank you, Father, for giving us this word today. May we walk it out the rest of our days. And you, Father, be the glory, the honor, and praise to us. All this great day. Amen.